And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence.
It was 1776 when the founders signed the writ of independence from the Brits. It was revolution. Now an enemy from within would enslave us all again and deprive us of our rights in the Constitution. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to understand. Restore the Republic. We're losing our freedom in the land. Working from behind the scenes, controlling everything, from the daily news we read to the politicians. And they're pulling our financial strings, more powerful than kings. It's the central bank elite bringing our destruction. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. We are the people and we can. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. We gotta take the freedom back. America, arise, it's time to open up our eyes and march back down the road to freedom. If we look the other way, they'll take our rights away. So we the people must seek freedom. Restore the Republic. Shoving taxes down our throats, bailing out banks we don't even owe. It's a ruination. They're invading our privacy with high technology, microchip in our ID. It's abomination. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. Spread the news across the land. Restore the Republic.
America. Welcome to the Republic for the United States. Meet the candidate call. Before we begin this evening's call, we'd like to open in prayer. Mr. Waters, are you available, sir?
Let me unmute his mic. There we go.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Thank you. Father, we come before you and your throne with the honor of working on your behalf on this earth. You've given us a task to perform, and we in this republic, we have accepted that task. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your mercy. We ask you for your knowledge. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you are going to do. We thank you for the candidates that we have who have decided to stand tall in your name, to lead this great nation that we call the Republic for the United States. We ask that you be with every person on this call tonight. We ask that you send out angels for every single phone, for every single house, to guard and protect those on this call tonight. We thank you, Father. We give you all praise and honor. We say that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Waters. Wow, I'm excited. I hope everybody's excited as I am tonight. I've been anticipating this call all week. As you all know, last week we had to change the format, and I want to thank Senator LaRue for stepping up and filling in the void there and answering questions on the electoral process. He did a great job. Appreciate him very much for that. I want to thank Janine for helping get this going, sending out those nice-looking emails for the call. Very professional, very well done. There again, I'm James Horton. I'm serving as governor of Arkansas. I myself am looking forward to an election where the people of Arkansas can actually find a real governor. So looking forward to that day. Well, you know, I believe we're going to have a good time this evening. I believe this should be informative and relaxed. And like we say in Arkansas, just take your shoes off and sit a spell. We're going to get to know the candidates tonight. I just want to put a little groundwork about the call, a little bit of history where the call originated. This came from the Monday night executive and judicial branch informational calls. Is where it started. The conversation began there, and we wanted a format to for the people to get to know the candidates. We're living in historic times here, and I feel like this is very important, and that the people have a forum for that. Obviously, we couldn't afford TV time, so this is the best we can do with the money we have to work with. So we appreciate everyone that's on the call tonight. We want this evening to go smoothly. We want everyone to understand this is a call to get to know the candidates, how they think, what they think, what direction they want to lead the country. It's not a debate call of any kind. We've got some referees sitting on the sidelines, and they've got a mute button, and they're not afraid to use it. And I don't mean that in a threatening way, but if someone does have some kind of a gripe or an agenda to come on the call, that's not the purpose. There's a different forum for that. We can have another call or direct your questions or problems in another area. So we don't want to get off the path of what the call is intended for tonight. I would ask that each caller coming on the call, one question, please, for the candidates. And I'd like to ask the candidates to each respond to the questions that's presented to them, and try to be as to the point as possible answer the question as to the point as you can. Okay. Well, that's about all the housekeeping duties I have before we get started. I would like to begin the call this evening by introducing our acting president, Mr. Jim Geiger. I'd like to ask him to come on the call and take about 5 minutes or so to give us a little background about himself, about the road that brought him here, and tell us why you joined the Republic in the first place. Just kind of get to know you. So I give the floor to acting president, Mr. Jim Geiger.
Thank you, Governor Horton. It's an honor and a privilege to be on here tonight addressing the people and the electors. I was told this afternoon that I needed to do a bio when I got on here tonight. So anyway, this is going to be off the cuff. But I was born in Dothan, Alabama, and still live there. I went off to college at Auburn University, where I graduated in 1977. I'm a scientist by trade, a chemist, and Shortly after I graduated, I got a job at a nuclear plant not too far from Dothan, and I worked there for 32 years as a chemist, and very high-stress job. When I left from there, I was in charge of the quality control for the entire chemistry department, and it was one of my major job functions. But the reason I left was went to November of 2010 to Utah for the convening of the delegates there from the states where the Utah document was written. And when I got back from that convention is when I retired. I retired to be full-time with the Republic. It was right around that same time frame that I was a senator, elected by the people here in Alabama to be a senator, and right around the same time frame of returning from Utah, the Senate had a vote and elected me to be the president pro tem of the Senate. I was influential in the some of the draft verbiage of the Utah document, working with President Turner very closely. In fact, I remember working up till like 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning on that document to get it ready for the convening of the delegates. I didn't have a whole lot more to do with it. I wasn't on the final selection committee. They worked on it completely independent of myself. So I was real pleased with the way that document came out, and also very pleased that 100% of the delegates there voted for that. There was no dissension whatsoever. There was some debate on items, such as having the Bible in it, that kind of thing. But the wisdom did rule the day, and I was glad to have had my small part in the formation of that document. I functioned in the Senate as the President Pro Tem of the Senate during the period of time that President Turner was serving as president. One of the major things that fell upon my shoulders during that time frame, that wasn't too long before President Turner was arrested, was I actually delivered the document to The Hague, which included the Utah document as part of the paperwork that was delivered there. So what I did was not without intimidation or fear. I can tell you this, that there were the original individual who was supposed to deliver that document had diplomatic immunity and was too afraid to deliver it. I went there with no diplomatic immunity, and representing the Republic, and handed them the document on the world stage. Not too long thereafter, President Turner was arrested, and the Republic came under attack by individuals that everybody on this call should be aware of. And there, of course, you know that many people were fleeing the Republic out of fear. I was involved with many phone calls back behind the scenes at that time, and I can tell you from my point of view, if I had not stood in the position of acting president and said that we're going to go forward with this republic, I really do not believe that this republic will be standing today. That was a very hard time for all of us involved. And I know probably some of the people on this that are listening to my voice actually went through some of that themselves and maybe had a period of time where they were less involved in the Republic. Maybe they're back involved again now to a greater degree. I really appreciate what President Turner sent here not too distant past, a few weeks ago, where he sent his analogy that the Lord had given him on the tree and the branches of the tree and the leaves. Well, you know, his analogy was that the leaves serve their function for a certain amount of time, and then, you know, they might wither and fall off. And that's kind of what we've seen in the Republic. We've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. But they, while they were here, and I was close to a lot of these people, very close to them, worked very closely with them, I can tell you they were good people, and they were good-hearted, had the right attitude. But I guess when it was time for them to go, they withered up and fell away. I chose to stand, and I continue to stand. You know, I told the governors on the Monday night call a few weeks ago when Oregon had placed my name in nomination for the presidency. I told them that I was honored, but I was not pleased. And I'll tell you the story. The reason I'm saying that is because when President Turner was arrested, and during the next day or so, when I realized that the mantle of the presidency was falling upon my shoulders, I was almost became physically ill. I did the things that were necessary to do during my tenure as acting president to preserve the republic, and I will continue to do so if the electors keep me in this position. But I think I've said enough for now as far as my background. I don't have any arrests in my life. I've never been arrested for anything. I do have some speeding tickets, that kind of thing. I'm not sure what else you need to know about me. I've been married for 35 years to the same woman. Many of you know Suzanne. I've heard her on some of the Thursday night calls during the course of the year. Governor Horton, how are you?
Thank you, Mr. Geiger. I just have to ask you, was that, are those speeding tickets, was that to The Hague or from The Hague that you got those speeding tickets? Oh, thank you very much, Mr. Geiger. I appreciate that introduction about yourself. Okay, we're going to move on to our next candidate, Mr. Dan Owens. Would you take about 5 minutes and tell us about the road that brought you here and why you joined the Republic, sir?
Thank you, Governor Horton, and it is a pleasure and an honor to be in front of the people this evening. My pedigree within the Republic is not as detailed as Acting President Geiger's, and I'm just Dan. I'm not going to try to be someone else, whether it's President Turner or Acting President Geiger or anyone else. A little background on me. I grew up in Indiana most of my life. I spent about 4 years in Michigan, which is where I met my wife now, Brenda, of 30 years nearly. We have three children and a dog. Linda and I joined the Republic in December of 2011 after taking a few months and studying and listening, reading and praying about the Republic. Her cousin introduced us to the Republic, and as we told everyone then, and we still tell folks today, we are looking for the truth, and that has always been our goal. That is my goal. And when we joined in December of 2011, we did not know at the time, as Acting President Geiger spoke of, there's been different issues within some of the states. Our state was no different. There was a group of folks that were trying to go a different direction than the Republic. And within about 2 months, I ended up being the governor. The people elected me here, and since then we've tried to serve the people of Indiana faithfully and honorably, and try to rebuild our state, as there was a lot of hurt, a lot of damage, a lot of misinformation that was put out, much like what we have witnessed over the last year, that Acting President Geiger alluded to. My background as far as work is, I started in the construction business when I was about 14 years old, just packing boards and whatever they needed me to do. The first gentleman that I worked for hired me to do just about anything and everything. I cut weeds, dug ditches, put on roofs, you name it. And I began to work my way up in the construction field as a carpenter and a lead carpenter, and then kind of decided if I was going to stay in the construction business, I thought management would probably be a better way to go. So I began to work into project management for about 20 years now. I have been a project manager. And I actually find the duties of a governor very similar to project management. You administrate and a lot of issues, and you have a blueprint to work from in the construction business, much as we have the Constitution to work from. It is our guideline. It is our blueprint. And as long as you stick to the blueprint, to the document, you cannot go wrong. And that's something I feel very strongly. Over the past 10 to 11 months, I've had the pleasure of getting to know, in particular, Senator LaRue, and he and I have spent several late nights on the phone going through and studying the document, studying some of the journals and statutes at large, and researching just exactly what the document says, and defining the document, using the documents, and what the founders meant when they used certain words, not going into things that are, you know, 20, 30, 40 years old because they're still under the corporation. So we've been going back and looking, and I feel like the Lord's blessed us and honored us for our work and for our efforts. And we've been able to uncover a few nuggets of truth, we believe, and feel like that is why we're growing and getting stronger within the Republic. So that is my goal to continue, is to just continue to research, to dig into the truth, to find out exactly what the Founding Fathers intended to do, and to stick to the blueprint. And with that, Governor Horton, I yield the floor.
Well, thank you, Mr. Owens. I appreciate that bio very much. I just have to say, it looks like you come from a blue-collar background, and you climbed the ladder of success, but it sounds like you had to build it first. Is that you were a carpenter, so you had to actually make the ladder to. Okay. I understand about being governor. You know, in Arkansas, we drew straws for governor, and I lost. So anyway, well, moving on. While you're on the phone with me, I've got a lot of questions emailed to me, and I appreciate everyone for emailing me questions. A lot of very good questions. Of course, some of them are duplicates. They pretty much have the same theme, but some of them. But I appreciate everyone. I don't know that we'll get to all the questions tonight. If I don't get to your question, I do apologize. As you know, we're 1 week short on this because life throws us curves. Last week we didn't get to do that. So while you're on here and you mentioned your family, I have a question from an emailer that I'll get started, and then we'll open up the queue. We'll just kind of warm this thing up with an email question. It says, if honorable military personnel were to show up at your door to deliver you a command station as the true president of the American Republic, are you prepared to leave home, family, and how will you prepare for that occurrence?
That question directed to me?
Yes, sir. To you. Yes, sir. To you. While you're still with me, while you're still on the line.
If that's what the duty requires, then that's what the duty requires. I would do that. As far as being prepared, I don't know that anything specifically prepares you other than, for me, I would and will be seeking counsel. Wise counsel, and be seeking God very strongly. I feel like I can do nothing without His help, and I'm very grateful for what He is in my life. So that would be the best way for me to prepare, is to seek out wise counsel and to call upon the Lord.
Very good. Thank you for your answer. Mr. Geiger, you have the same question. Would you like me to repeat it?
No, that's okay. I just say that I've already been there and done that. You know, it wasn't the military, but it was President Turner at my door. You know, will you go and do this? I went and did that. And so took me away from my family, and so I've been there and done that. I'm willing to do it again, and my family understands. I did fail to mention I have two daughters. They're both in their 20s, and I got three grandchildren. So the kids aren't home anymore, so Mama can take care of herself for a while.
Very good. Thank you for your answer. Okay, Janine, we're ready to open up the queue. Have you got any questions in there?
Let me do that. And while I'm opening the queue, I would like to – we've had a little bit of questions come about of the states, what qualifies a state to have electors in place to cast a ballot. And I'd like for Senator LaRue to come on and explain that to us quickly while I get the queue turned on.
Thank you, Janine. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Very good. Thank you so much. Yeah, what some of the questions that have come up are regarding how a state demonstrates that they're duly chosen and sworn for their electors to be counted, for their votes to be counted, and where the authority exists. We've got our legislation from the Republic Congress from our first session that designated the five positions for each state that are necessary to be duly chosen and sworn, and it also includes a record keeper, so there might be as many as six people that have to document the particular documents that are all listed in the legislation. The authority to ask for certain things and for the Republic Congress to qualify that information comes from Article 4, Section 1 of the Constitution that reads as follows. Full faith and credit shall be given to each state to the public acts, records, and judicial proceedings of every other state. And Congress may, by general laws, prescribe the manner in which such acts, records, and proceedings shall be proved, and the effect thereof. So it's absolutely within the duties of the Congress to establish the protocol to prove out the records, to describe what records, acts, and things like that are going to be recognized from each of the states. We can't tell people who can serve unless they've acted outside of their oath of office and they've been removed in a lawful process, which would be reported to us accordingly so that we could uphold their decisions. But we can tell them the manner in which that they are going to demonstrate that they've been duly chosen and sworn by their state. And, so that's the authority under the Constitution for us to act. You know, further, there's other language in the body of the Congress. Let me quickly pull that up so that there's no additional concern about that. In Article 1, Section 5, I'll just start in Clause 1. It says, each house shall be the judge of the elections, returns, and qualifications of its own members. And a majority of each shall constitute a quorum to do business, but a smaller number may adjourn from day to day and may be authorized to compel the attendance of absent members in such manner and under such penalties as each house may provide. Each house may determine the rules of its proceedings, punish its members for disorderly behavior, and with the concurrence of 2/3 expel a member. And so it's completely within the under the people when they ordained and established the Constitution, gave the Congress the authority to make the rules for its own members and to hold one another accountable. The House has also got sole responsibility for making a complaint against the executive and the judicial branch, and the Senate would hear those cases. So the Senate is the court for the government. And this is something that the people delegated to the government, to the federal government. So with all due respect to those in the states, the things that are enumerated to the United States government are superior to the things that are enacted at the state level. And according to the Bill of Rights, that anything that's not enumerated in the United States Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states, those things are reserved to the states and to the people. So anything that's delegated is absolutely within our authority, and we are only using the authority that we've been given to uphold those things. So although I stand ready for questions if they come up, I yield. Thank you.
Senator LaRue, thank you for that. I have a couple of process questions came in on email real quick. One of them, is it too late for electors to be appointed?
Oh, no, not absolutely not. There's language in all of the state constitutions. Some of them are a little hard to get through. You know, I was working with North Dakota to try to help them with their de jure process. Because they came in after the corporation had already set aside the Constitution, so to speak, most of their stuff is centered around political parties. You know, and as I've said many times, you know, the people have reserved the right to have political parties. You know, that's their business. But under the United States Constitution, the federal government, there are no political parties in the federal government. You know, we are sent on behalf of the people to support the Constitution, which is a system of government. It's like the solar system. God put it in place and he maintains it, right? That's the deal. We are sent in place of of the people in our states to keep that system of government that is the only system of government that secures the rights of the people the way that it does on the face of the earth. So we are that's where we're at. So So each state has within their power, because the federal government does not dictate that they can replace. Like in Oklahoma, we had our election for our electors, and we had two official electors elected and one alternate elected that agreed to act if nobody else would do it. Well, we've since got another person that's come forward and agreed to be an elector, and under our statutes that are made that support the Constitution, the governor has the authority to appoint that person for a vacancy. So if they have vacancies, I'm sure that there's a provision in their document that allows the... I'm sorry, my son is very excited to say hello to everyone, my little baby boy. So the governor has the authority to appoint. Some of them say with the advice and consent. Some the legislature can do it. Some requires an election. But, yes, up until the point of the vote, they are allowed to replace electors. And on the day of the vote, the executive authority of the state will signify, they will give a certified list to the electors up to that point, that day. Oh, my. Up to that point. Or before that, when that's settled, that everyone so that everyone is aware of their duties, that they are the ones that have been selected to be the elector. So it varies by state, but they can absolutely do it. And again, okay. Sorry, my little boy is getting really excited about something.
Oh, that's fine. That was from that call, or that question came from New Jersey. So maybe if y'all are working with New Jersey, so. And one more thing real quick, explain how the vice president will be selected.
Well, in this particular election, under the original Constitution, it was set up that that there would be a number of candidates, and those candidates that got the highest number of votes and second number of votes respectively would be president and vice president. So that's the way that it's selected. And if someone wants to, again, a lot of the time, and going back through our research, the 12th Amendment was actually enacted, and I think it was in 1804. So it's a very early on document that they decided that they wanted people, because of things that have come up, that they wanted people to designate president and vice president on their ballot. So that's an absolutely lawful act, right? We did, like I said, in other calls, we did not carry beyond the first 10 amendments, because some of the, you know, you get into 11 and beyond, they become problematic, that where you're getting people acting outside of what appears to be acting outside of their authority. And it wasn't dealt with then. You know, there's no politics in dealing with the government. It's not an opinion poll. It's not based on political parties and all of that stuff. The Constitution is a settled system of government, and that's why we've continually said that the remedy exists in the Constitution. So if a judge gets off track, they're held accountable by the House. That's the process that it starts. If a senator is off track, you write a complaint to the Senate, and they take it up in the Ethics Committee. There's a very specific process for dealing with these things. And so that the failure to carry things out in that manner has been the downfall of our government. Later on, because those things were overlooked in the process before, and very few people, if you go through the history of the Congress completely, very few senators and representatives have ever been expelled from the Congress. You know, and so, again, when you get into political stuff and you get into opinions and sentimentality, it becomes a good old boys club. And that is how we got to where we are. We cannot allow that to ever happen again. If somebody is off track, they need to be corrected. You know, President Turner has always said, and Acting President Geiger and others, Governor Owens and yourself, understand that when you are correcting people, you're simply correcting them to lawful conduct. And if they refuse to do that, you have no choice but to take it to another level, because the people enacted the Constitution to protect them from the government. If we don't exercise those authorities, we're not protecting the people. We're not doing our job. We're not acting under the spirit and intent of the law, which is in the preamble of the Constitution. And so it's a very serious process, and we just need people to come alongside of us and actually do it, right? There's a lot of things that seem like magic. It seems like theory until you actually use it to solve problems. When you actually use it, it comes alive. It's a marvelous document, and, you know, we are on the right track. So those are great questions, and I appreciate the time.
Yep. Very good. Janine, have you have anyone in the queue now?
Yes, I do, Governor, and I would like to say we have a lot of people on this call that are not regulars. So if you don't know how to get into the queue to ask your question, please press *6 on your phone, and then you'll be prompted to press *1 to confirm. So if you have a question for our candidates, we encourage it to please press *6, come into the queue, and you'll get an opportunity. Our first caller, I believe, is from Minnesota.
Hello? Hello?
Hello.
Hey,
yes.
I had a question about the fact with, military and stuff like that.
Could you please identify yourself for us?
Oh, yeah. Matthew Westrich.
Thank you. And are you an elector?
No. I don't think I'm a. I don't know what that means. I mean, I forgot.
Okay.
What, so
are you in the Republic, Matthew?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Yep. I'm sorry.
You
go
have
ahead.
A position? I'm sorry, Janine.
And,
do you have a position?
Do I have a position?
Sorry. Yes, sir.
No, I don't.
Okay. What's your question, and who's it directed to?
I think to both you guys of how about the funding,
yes, sir,
for the military.
The funding for the military. Are you
yeah.
asking how is the Republic going to fund the military? Is that your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Who wants to take that? Jump right in there. Dan or Jim? Dan,
this
how about
is Jim.
Jim, go ahead, Jim. Yes, sir.
The American people are the elephant in the room here. So I've said that before. I'm not so concerned about the funding of the military as I am the American people, and getting them on board, and getting them educated so they actually understand and know some of the things that we know here on this call, the truth about the history of this nation. And once the American people come on board, the funding for the military is a moot point. I yield.
Mr. Owens, would you like to add to that? Is Mr. Owens still with us?
He should be. Let me check his line.
I'm sorry, I had muted myself. I get an echo, so I apologize. I concur with Acting President Geiger that once the American people come on board, funding for the military would not be an issue. And I also concur with him as well that the key element right now is to educate the American people so they understand what's going on. I yield.
Very good. Janine, do you have someone else in the queue? Thank you, caller, for your question.
Thank you.
Thank you, Colin. At the moment, but I have an email question, and this comes from Senator Ray Valdez from the Free State of Idaho, and he asks, wants the same question for both candidates. He says, if you are elected, what is your vision for the Republic, and what more can be done to improve it?
Should I go first this time?
Go ahead,
yes,
Governor.
Sir, go ahead. Yeah.
The vision for the Republic is to continue to grow the Republic, to continue to educate the people, to continue to get all 50 states so that a military could come behind us and stand up with us. I think that is the main focus, is getting the 50 states fully represented with at least with a temporary government at this time, and making every effort to do that at this point. Are you?
you like to add to that?
Yes, sir. I concur. I agree with what Governor Owens is saying. I would also turn the question around to the caller and say, what is your vision for the Republic? It's really not so much what my vision is, it's what the people in the Republic, what your vision is, and how it is that you're going to be participating and putting your yourself, your resources on the line for the Republic and helping to move it forward. So anything I can do to help you in that regard is terms of encouraging you and getting you more involved and giving you the resources that you need to get the job done. That's kind of my job. So as I see it, so I'll do my job if you do yours. I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Geiger. You know, the Declaration of Independence comes to mind when I think of funding. Okay, Janine, do you have anyone else?
No one at the moment. I'm going to say it again. Please press star 6 to ask your question. Governor, maybe you can fill in with some questions from your email.
Absolutely. I've got some questions on here. Let's see. Mr. Owens took the last one first. Okay. I've got one here. Mr. Geiger is... If elected, and I'm sorry, I don't have it wrote down who sent this in, Janine. But
it's okay.
If it's okay. If elected president, what would be your first action?
Well, I'm kind of at a disadvantage there because I already had my first actions, if you will, as the acting president. So it's more appropriate for Governor Owens to answer that question, but I will do my best at that point in time to reiterate the vision of the Republic and get that out in maybe an updated white paper like I've already issued. We have some of those kind of things on the website already, brochures and things that are tools for people so they can download them and use them. Some of the actions I took earlier on in the Republic was to make it easier for people to get involved and become members of the Republic. As simple now as going to the website and clicking there and joining that you want to be a member or supporter of the Republic. Another thing that we've done here in recent weeks is to, thanks to Janine's efforts, is to go ahead and put an ability to for people to click and then donate funds right there using their credit card or however they want to do it on our website. And I would reference that if anybody on this call wants to go and help the Republic, certainly can go ahead and do that tonight. Petitioned the court last time around, this time of year, to stay the elections at that point in time. I felt like, but I knew that there were no candidates and that they were, the preparations hadn't been done like they should be done in order to even carry out the election. It would have been detrimental to the Republic at that time to go forward. And thankfully, the court agreed with me, and that issue was remanded to the Congress. The Congress has acquiesced to continue the elections this year. So that's we're following up on the 1792 Act that deals with this issue, and that's why we're having these elections. So it's not necessarily something that people want to do. I know some of the states on the call really didn't even want to carry out these elections, but it's like I said, told the governors a month or two ago when this was first starting. I said, you know, I don't have the ability as the acting president to pick and choose and do things what I want to do and what I don't want to do. I'm charged with getting it done, so that's what I did. I did what was in my power to do as far as facilitating these directions, these elections, and I did authorize the Secretary of State to put in the nationwide newspaper the fact that we are having these elections. So I think I'm rambling a little bit too much here. I yield.
That's okay. Thank you, Mr. Geiger. Mr. Owens, what if elected president, what would be your first action?
Well, I would probably work on continuing as much of the things that Acting President Geiger has discussed, the foundation that has been laid in bringing forth the republic to the people, continuing to make clear that we are a peaceful people, that we are following the rule of law, to make those things absolutely clear. As Acting President Geiger said, you know, this is as much or more dependent upon what the people do than any one person. As the executive, the chief executive person in the presidency, you know, you're really kind of hamstrung in to do just what the people or the Constitution tells you to do. You can't step outside of that. You can't go and just make things up. And Acting President Geiger has done a very good job of sticking within the limits of what you're supposed to do and sticking to the blueprint. And the only thing that I could do would be to continue the excellent example that he has set forth. I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Owens. Janine, do you have anyone in the queue?
I do. Our next caller is Speaker Rockwell.
Yes, so thank you and good evening, everybody. I just want to, really don't have a question, but I just want to say it's an honor to serve with these two men, Acting President Geiger and Governor Owens. And Lord, right now I'd like to have you put a covering over these two men. They both are men of God, your men, and lead us as we choose our next president of the republic for the United States of America and our vice president. And it's your son that I pray in his name. Amen. I yield.
Thank you, Speaker Rockwell. Governor, our next caller is Senator Nick Krug from Arkansas.
Okay. Arkansas. Hey. Welcome.
Good evening, everybody.
Good
evening. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine. Now,
okay, Mike.
You're only allowed one question, Senator Mr. Krug. So, make it a good one.
It's going to be directed to both candidates, mm-hmm. And it's a question that has great concern for not only me but our nation, and that is, I would like to find out the viewpoint of both candidates and what they might be able to do to stop the abortion. And what their feelings are on the abortion issue in the United States. And I yield.
Great question, Mr. Krug. That's it's Mr. Owens' turn to begin.
Ah, give me the hard one.
It's just your turn, man.
Yeah. All right. Well, you know, first and foremost, let me give you my personal feeling. I think that I feel that, and this is my personal feeling, that abortion is wrong. Looking through the Constitution and at the statutes at large, I don't see where the government has the authority to cause for abortion to be paid for or not paid for, or, and this is a very difficult given my personal beliefs, this is a very difficult thing. However, I do believe that what is needed is for education of the people to understand, again, in my opinion, that this is a wrong thing to do, that this takes a life, and that all life is precious. And, yeah, I'm not trying to give a political answer because, as Senator LaRue said, you know, this document is not political. And we have to look at the blueprint that is there. And it would be great if there was never another abortion in this country, in my opinion. But we have to look at what the law gives us. And I think the thing that we need to do is to educate people to where they really understand the seriousness of this. And again, on a personal opinion, I believe the people need the fear of God. And if that's in place, this will stop. And that was how I yield.
This is Acting President Geiger.
Yes, Mr. Geiger, go ahead. I'm sorry, sir. I had my phone muted for a moment.
Echo there. Anyway, I concur with what Governor Owens said. I will say, in my opinion, that abortion is essentially murder, and it's wrong, shouldn't be done. I really feel like, in the long run, that even if the government were to legislate that it couldn't be done, that people would figure out a way to get around that and go to a different country or whatever, they would get around it. I think the issue here is the education of the children in America from a young age on forward. The original educational system in this country, it was founded so that people could learn, basically so they could read the Bible. And they could be, become God-fearing people during the course of their lifetime through reading the Bible. So I would urge a rehaul or revamping of the educational system here in America, to be more in tune with what it used to be in this country. And, of course, that's going to take a major, major effort on the part of the people locally. I don't think that can really be mandated from, I don't know if I got a caller going by. My wife's just driving in from work. I don't think we can mandate that from the top down. I think the people have to drive that, and it's got to be driven by the educational system that needs to be reworked. So that's my thoughts on that issue. How you?
Acting President Geiger, your phone is sounding a little bit far away, so I'm not sure if you need to go to a different location.
He is in Alabama, Janine.
Is this any better?
Yes, that sounds better. Thank you.
Do I need to repeat any of that, or were you able to?
No. I think we got it.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Mr. Geiger. Do you have anyone else in the queue, Jenny?
Yes, I do, and I believe this call comes to us from New Jersey. Welcome
Hello.
To the call. Hello.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. My name is Deanna Marie DiLiberto. I'm from New Jersey. And I would just like to know how each of the candidates would plan to work for the Republic in terms of our corporate government that we now exist in, and what each of the candidates could do to move us forward as a republic so that we can actually start practicing what our Constitution states, and you know, how can we move forward when we have this corporate United States government blocking us? If you could, and I yield.
Tell me your name again, ma'am.
Dina Marie DiLiberto.
Okay. Thank you for that question. The way I understood your question is, how can the Republic operate while the corporation still exists? Is that basically what you're trying to say?
Yeah, and what would you do as president to further move the Republic into a position where we can actually have our own autonomy and actually do what the Constitution says, independent of the corporate government?
Independent of the corporate government. How can we operate as a constitutional republic independent of the corporate government? Is that correct?
Correct. Yes.
Okay. Mr. Geiger, you're up, sir.
I'm hesitant to answer the question because I don't want to play any cards. Let's just say that we are functioning parallel at the time being, and that we're taking the steps necessary to so that our people can be recognized as a member of the Republic in such a way that that we would be considered to be parallel and independent, more or less, from the corporation. That's our goal, and that's kind of what you're insinuating there. As far as how we get there, it's completely nonviolent and done in such a manner that's lawful. But as far as saying how exactly we're going to get there, I'd prefer not to say, because I'm not sure, even at this point, what will and will not work out in that regard. So if there are some things that are being worked on the private side that are that people in the Republic are working on, then that's a good thing. I can tell you there are some things like that in the works. But as far as specifically what those things are, I prefer not to say in public call right now. I yield.
Thank you. Mr. Owens, would you like to address the question, please?
I guess I would answer, but can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. I'm just going to ask if you need it repeated.
No, I'm. I would answer, I'm going to have to answer really same as Acting President Geiger. Things that are private will remain private, and the biggest thing right now is that I think it's the focus of everyone in the Republic needs to be the focus of getting our 50 states and having temporary government within those 50 states. And, you know, as we've stated before, you know, providing any resource that we do have available to us, which are very limited, but providing any resource that we do have available to us to be able to facilitate that. And then a lot of the actual leadership of how, as far as direction of how we're going to get to the point is going to come through Congress, and it will be not the office of the president that's going to pick and choose how we do that. It's going to be the Congress that's going to lead us to that, and it will be the office of the president then to administrate that and put that into action. So there are many moving parts to this, and it's not all falling on one person to do. So the answer that Acting President Geiger gave is very good and correct, and to state anything else would probably be inappropriate.
Okay. Thank you very much. Janine, you got anyone else in the queue?
The queue is clear at the moment, Governor. Maybe you can go back to your email.
Okay. I've got one here from Mr. Owens coming on email. It says, how is the Republic going to interact concerning the courts in the near future? Are we going to have to function in the de facto courts during the transition time, or can we use common law courts?
That's an excellent question. And there is an excellent white paper that was just done by Justice Moak describing common law courts and the function of common law courts and the misunderstanding that's been bandied about common law courts. And the common law courts, the way they have been represented to us as if it's a separate jurisdiction. The common law that was common when they described that in Article 3 is the Constitution. So it is the courts described in Article 3 that they are talking about. That is the, quote, common law courts. There is not a separate court or grand jury system that's going to be out there that we're going to be able to pull and do something in a different jurisdiction. Again, it's building the republic and educating the people. And, you know, we need to get away from the things, and this has been part of the research that we've been working on, is to really find out what the Founding Fathers had in mind, what they, when they said common law, what they meant, not what Black's Law Dictionary says or some other entity that's been printed, you know, maybe since the corporation. We need to understand exactly what they meant, and that's what we're looking at to determine those things. So, again, we build the republic, and I hate to sound like a broken record, but those are the things that we can do right now. Those are the things we need to function at and operate, every one of us, in honor. Don't, as you've heard it said, don't poke the bear. Get our courts functional to the best of our ability at this point in time. With that, I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Owens. Mr. Geiger? Do you need the question?
I know the question was to Governor Owens, but I'll just say briefly, I agree with what he said. One thing I would point out is the Republic has nothing to do with common law courts. Those are private and by the people. So the public has, as far as the government, has nothing to say about common law courts. I will say this, any finding of a common law court would have to make its way. It could be remanded over to a district court for that to be a final appeal to the district court, in my opinion. That's the way that would work. I would encourage us all, and we started talking about court system, not to poke the bear in the belly, if you will. We can be in the process of learning and setting up our courts. And one of the proper ways of using our courts was, for instance, what I did as the president when I dealt with the issue of the elections last year, or the citizenship issue, I actually addressed those to the district court. And, they could have turned down my petition. They had full authority to do that. But thankfully, they agreed, and that went forward to the Congress to resolve. So that's an example of the proper use of the courts. That's our courts are internal to us, so we should be able to utilize those. If you have a problem in your state as far as something internal to the Republic, that would be the way that those issues get resolved and addressed. As far as any sentencing or anything like that, those are not going to be enforceable at this time, not until the government is fully placed upon the shoulders of the Republic. Those things will not be enforceable. I think that Pete Moak or Brett LaRue may have a lot more to say on the court system than myself or Governor Owens, since that's not our charge. We're a different branch of government.
Yeah, well, they're not candidates for president tonight, so we're going. and it's hard to get. Hey, and it's hard to get Brett to say anything. I can't, you know. So we're going to move on. Thank you for that answer, Janine. Do you have anyone else in the queue?
No, I do not. So please, this is your opportunity to ask questions. Please press *6 to come into the queue.
While we're waiting on someone to come in, don't be bashful, folks. Mr. Geiger, you're up, and this next question came in email. What is the greatest, in your opinion, what is the greatest challenge facing America today and why?
The greatest challenge facing America today is getting past the media blitz and getting the attention of the American people, because they're completely absorbed in their own little world, in their football games or their sports, their Republican Party or the Democrat Party, their politics. And it's like a little mice that are running on a little wheel, and it's hard to get their attention. So if we can get their attention span long enough to educate them and let them understand that the Republic has been stood up, that we're here lawfully, and that they do have the choice of being free again as Americans, that's the greatest challenge, is being able to get the attention of the American people.
Thank you, Mr. Geiger. I actually heard some people today actually call them rats and not mice. So, Mr. Owens, same question, sir.
Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine.
Okay. I agree with what Acting President Geiger said there. And also, I think there's one other aspect. This is just my opinion as far as a challenge. And it comes down to each person's individuality and personal beliefs. But I think one of the greatest challenges we have is seeing this nation turn to the divine creator that brought this nation forth and inspired it. And I think that is a huge challenge among the things that Acting President Geiger spoke of. I yield.
Very good. Thank you. Janine, do you have anyone in the queue?
Still clear.
Okay, that's really interesting, Mr. Owens. There's another one came in on the email, and you're up. You're up for the next question, and that is, please advise of your position on the issue of separation of church and state.
Well, yes, and I don't remember I believe it's in the Federalist Papers, but I don't see where the state has any name in the Constitution or any of the statutes that we've been able to go through, that the government has any involvement in, is to have any involvement whatsoever in the church. Because the church is the people, you can't separate the church necessarily from the government. And I believe that's kind of the way that Thomas Jefferson put it several years ago when he wrote concerning this issue. There was never to be a, quote, separation of church and state other than keeping the state out of the church business. And that's my opinion, too.
Very good. Thank you. Mr. Geiger?
Yes, I think that issue is greatly misunderstood by the American people today. It was in a letter by Jefferson that he said that statement. It was addressing something that maybe some Anabaptists or some group had. But you know, early on in this country, certain states were certain, you know, like if you were in this state, then you were a Presbyterian or whatever. You know, it's different back then, but if you're in this state, you're anti-Baptist or those things are historically known. But they would fight with each other, and you couldn't move into that state unless you were that religion. And then I think maybe Pennsylvania came along and we don't really care what religion you are, as far as what Christians go, and we're all going to get along here. But that kind of set the precedent for future cooperation amongst all the religions. But government has no business in the church, and the and the government really can't interfere like they have been in recent decades with people practicing their religion in public. That's completely not in the keeping and in the understanding of the forefathers at all, as far as that goes. So it's a more of a matter of not having a state-sanctioned religion. That's the issue. That England has the Church of England or whatever. We don't have the Church of America that you have to be a member of, and we never will. As long as all of us are involved with that kind of with government. So I think that's it in a nutshell. Are you?
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Geiger. Is the queue clear, Janine?
The queue is still clear, and we'd sure like to have some electors come in and ask questions.
Yes, ma'am. I've still got some emails from some elector.
I do have a caller in the queue.
Very good. Bring them on.
Thank you. This is Lynette Strasser from Colorado. Lynette, can you hear me?
Okay. I'm sorry. I had to unmute. I was also trying to get off of my headset.
Can you hear me now?
I can. You have the floor.
Perfect. Okay, yes, Lynette Strasser from Colorado, and I'm an elector, and I thank you for all of the responses thus far. I was trying to choose my best one question, and I guess that would be, in terms of where we are now, we have a lot of committees working, or at least at one point we did have many. I don't know what we're down to now. It's my understanding we do still have an educational committee at the federal level. And I understand some of the background about why that was necessary because of the system we have now versus where we need to go and a plan for transition. However, I am very interested to understand what the thoughts are on what that committee might be working on or anyone like it, whether it's transportation, agriculture, because obviously I'm speaking to states' rights to govern themselves, and it's a very heated issue currently in the de facto government. So I'm trying to be clear with my question, but my question is, what would those committees be doing? How long would we expect that kind of involvement at the federal level, and where do you stand on the federal level being involved with those items?
Okay, let's see if I understand your question. You want to know what is your thoughts on where the federal government stands on states' committees? Is that correct? On state power.
No, My understanding is I know of at least one committee at the federal level for education. And I'm sorry. I'm being interrupted here. There's a committee at the federal level for education. My question is why, although I think I know the answer, but I want to hear it from you. And then that would segue into how long would that stay and what are they really trying to accomplish? And do you see it being a good thing or a bad thing?
Okay, so what I understand you saying is you want to know, do you believe there should be a federal committee on education? Is that my understanding?
Well, in a nutshell, yes.
So, in other words, you don't feel federal government should have an educational department or a role in education. You feel like that should go to the states. Is that what I'm understanding?
Yes.
Okay. Mr. Geiger, do you want to address the federal education issue?
Only thing I can say about that is my involvement in last session of Congress. There was an educational committee that charged in Congress with educating the American people about the Republic. It wasn't something to do with the school system like you're thinking. Maybe that's a little bit of difference than... But that would be their job in Congress to help as far as pooling our resources and coming up with ways to reach out and educate the American people. I feel like that's a good thing for Congress to continue to work on. And, of course, those of you in the various states, anything you can do that you can put together yourselves individually or corporately, I would encourage you to do so. We need to continue to look at our educational materials that we have posted on our website and see how they can be improved. I'm sure there's errors there that need to be and removed. As far as the federal government being involved in local education as far as schools, I think that's far... surpasses the mandate given to the federal government by the forefathers and by the people. So that's more of a local issue. As you heard me talk about education earlier on as it related to abortion, you notice I said they had to be addressed locally, kind of grassroots, as far as the people and the localities getting their educational systems back up and running the way that our children will be raised in a moral society rather than the way they are now. Hi, Yo.
Thank you, Mr. Geiger. Mr. Owens, would you like to address the question?
Yes, and if I can, I want to clarify just a little more of what the caller was saying, because I think I was hearing a little bit different question. Is the caller wanting to know if suddenly we're charged with running the government and the de facto has all of these different agencies and all of these different committees, what are we going to do with all that? Is that where she was headed?
She seemed to address education specifically. I think she's on a committee, education committee, my understanding.
Okay.
I can clear it up.
Thank
I'm not on a committee right now. Okay. I actually asked both questions. What I was indicating is that I understood, because I've been with the Republic since 2010, so I understand why we put those committees in place. But I'm also very concerned about how to get those backed off. I'm very thankful to hear that the Education Committee is dealing with education of people about the Republic. And I just didn't know how many of those committees were still active and if we had thought differently about what we were doing, just because I do see the dangers, obviously, right now in de facto education is like an extremely hot topic and a huge mess. But I just wanted to make sure that we wouldn't be repeating any of those mistakes. So does that help?
Okay.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's okay. Okay. Well, the committees, as I understand, the way the House is functioning now is they're going back and looking at the committees first and foremost that were in place at the time that we re-inhabited and bringing those committees to the forefront and working through those committees, whether it's education, and you mentioned education for one, and as we've mentioned on the call here a few times, education is in this nation under the de facto is, it's more than just a mess, it's a disaster. I think by design, actually, but that's my opinion. What we have got to do is to stick within the confines constitutionally and get it back to the local control. That was never, that I understand, it was never intended to be something that the federal government should be making the rules on, other than to provide the resources for the states to be able to educate their people. And that's the way I believe that education ought to be done. First, you know, it's passed down to the state, and from the state to the county, and from the county to the town. You know, who knows better how to educate the people in whether it's a big city or a small farming community than the people that are directly involved and know what the needs locally are. And when the federal government is mandating all of the junk that the federal government mandates, you end up with what we have now. So no, that needs to go to the lowest. I say lowest, and actually, in my opinion, it's with the people, it's at the highest level, but it needs to go to the smallest incremented level for the people to be able to educate their children. Does that answer your question, ma'am?
It does, thank you. And just if I could let you know, this actually is very good that this whole debate is going on in education, because I'm personally seeing eyes opened. They're realizing, whoa, wait, this is deep. This is going back to the UN. This is going here. Wait, this is global. And it's really opening up avenues of conversation to discuss the difference of where our government is now in terms of de facto versus what it was always supposed to be. So I just wanted to throw that out there so you all can be encouraged that things are moving in the background. So I appreciate you both. Thank you. And I say good night.
Thank you, ma'am, very much. Thank you for your service.
Governor Horton, I'd like to just throw a little clarification up for you, for everyone, if I could. Lynette's question was a very good question, but it was really should have been directed to the legislative branch and not the executive branch. So I want to give out a couple of email addresses for the people if they do have similar questions for Congress. They can send emails to senate.admin@republicoftheunitedstates.org or house.admin@republicoftheunitedstates.org. And that's perfect type of question to send to Congress. And with that, I yield, and we do have one other caller in the queue.
Thank you, Janine. Go ahead and bring the caller on.
Thank you. I believe this is a Utah number. Welcome to the call.
Actually, I'm not a Utah member. This is Rep. Wayne Bachman from Oregon.
Well, hello.
I'm glad to hear your voice is better, Janine.
It's getting better.
Yeah. Okay, my question comes because I am seeing both of you guys as being very qualified and humble, which to me is an absolute must. My feelings of being torn, or the decision-making process, is because President Geiger has mentioned that he feels honored but stressed, and I have put myself in that position. What would I be feeling? What would I be doing if I were in that position? And I totally understand his stress, and I have wondered this about President Turner in the past. And And so I'm torn because President Geiger does feel stressed, which he's bound to. He has had more activity and involvement at that level, so he's more experienced. But I also understand the stress factor, and I have been in Daniel Owens' position, or Mark Owens' position, as I too used to be a project manager in construction. And I know what it's like to be caught between the rock and a hard spot quite often. And so I see his qualifications as good. He does not have the experience that acting President Geiger does. But on the other hand, he might have a less stressed attitude. And so I'm wondering about the possibility of Governor Owens being in the position of being president with acting President Geiger as a counselor or a vice president type of position, to where it would take some of the stress off from President Geiger, but you would have his experience to work with Governor Owens.
Is that a question? Yeah, great comments. But do you have a question?
Well, the question is, what is the possibility of Governor Owens being in the position of the acting president and acting President Geiger being in a position of a counselor where he won't feel stressed, but yet we can have the benefit of his experience?
Well, that's a very good point, but, you know, we're going through an election process.
Right, I understand that.
And the electors are going to determine who's the president and who's the counselor.
Right, I understand that.
But I agree, either one of them, I understand your point.
Yeah. Both of them are good qualified, and I'm having troubles deciding which one I would vote for if there's only one to, elect if there's only one to elect.
I agree, and I'm in the same boat. So we will have to pray about it.
Okay.
Do you have a question of any kind?
Well, that was the question.
I'm
torn about this the situation between the two.
Yeah. And I'm sure they would consider that a compliment.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for coming on the call.
Thank you, Wayne.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anyone else in the queue?
Yes, Governor. I have a call. It looks like from Nebraska.
Go ahead, caller.
Yes, this is John Durth in Nebraska, and I'm actually on the court side, but I was just wondering what the relationship between the president and the law enforcement, you know, it should be from the sheriff up and not the UN down, and I was just wondering one could make a comment on that for me.
Mr. Owens, it's your turn to... Sir?
Can I get a little clarification on the involvement? You're saying the involvement with the sheriffs?
Yeah, well, law enforcement in general, the corporate de facto is trying to run it from the top down, but actually... In my opinion, the Constitution puts it from the local up.
Okay. Yes. Other than the militia, the law enforcement primarily falls at the local level with the sheriffs. The sheriff's the highest elected official in the county, and really the militia is the only thing that I see. Is provided for any type of law enforcement for the president to be associated with or to have direct involvement with. To the best of my, the way I read the document. Does that answer your question, sir?
Yes, it does.
Mr. Geiger, would you like to add to that?
It's my opinion that the president can't even enter a county unless the sheriff let him in. I think that's the power the sheriff has. He has a delegated authority of the people there locally. I may be wrong, but I believe that's the way it should be. The way it should be today is that if the local sheriff didn't want the IRS or somebody else, like a federal wing of the government in their county, they could run them out. And of course, we don't see that kind of thing happening, but I think they actually have the power to do that if they would. But as far as the president with the sheriffs and that kind of thing, I think it has to the National Guard going to enter into that. And I saw as a young man, President Kennedy sent National Guard in Alabama when the governor of Alabama refused to let the University of Alabama integrate the integration process of the black students coming into the university. And so I watched that play out as a young man. But I think that would be the kind of situation that a president might have to get into from time to time, as far as using the National Guard, more appropriately using the National Guard for helping in national disasters, that kind of thing, and protecting the people. If I could comment a little bit on the comments that were made about the stress of the job, my main thing I'm trying to communicate there is that the office of the president is not something to be coveted by anyone, and I think Governor Owens had the same attitude that I have about that. Neither of us really covet the office. I think President Turner said it best when he told the people that you've ruined my life. But Governor Owens, I'm going to speak for him, but I'm sure that either one of us are willing to step up, like I've already done, of course, but I'm sure he's willing to step up too to the plate and to take that mantle of the presidency upon himself, the same as I have. But it's not something to be coveted. Believe me, if there was a third or fourth candidate out there running for this office that was qualified, I would be very happy.
Thank you, Mr. Geiger. I'm sorry, go ahead.
How are you?
Thank you. Thank you, caller. Janine, do you have anyone else in the queue?
My queue is clear.
Okay. Mr. Geiger, I know that you were supposed to be up next. I had one here. Quick question. If you're elected president and you go out and speak in public, will you be using a teleprompter?
I think I'd use the teleprompter as much as
okay. Hey, I just read them, okay? I just read them. Hey. Mr. Owens? I'm sorry.
I can't see it, so no. My answer would be no.
Okay. Very good. Well, listen, I tell you what, we're way over an hour into this, and if the queue is clear, I just want to say I've enjoyed this evening very much, and I hope that everyone has a better picture of the candidates and a little insight about how they think and what they believe. And as the gentleman representative said earlier, we can't go wrong either way. So what I would like to do is bring
Governor,
on Justice. Yes.
Governor, I do have another caller in the queue.
Hey, cut me off. Go ahead. Bring them on.
Okay. And it's from Arkansas.
Okay. Welcome.
Governor Horton, this is Brian Krug. Sorry to interrupt you, but I got a question.
Oh, don't go. Don't start it off with a lie. You're not sorry at all. Go ahead.
Hey, I've got a question for both, and they can make it short and sweet. How do they feel about all of the food stamps, welfare, and all that? Like they're going to start drug testing everybody that is getting, you know, state and federal assistance. Do they agree with that?
Mr. Owens, I believe it's your turn.
Well, I think when, if some of those things are in place when we're given charge of things, I think we're going to have to look at them and we're going to have to utilize some things because we can't just pull the rug out from underneath people. However, I do think there's going to have to be a much better means to be able to do some of these things that doesn't burden the people. But the big thing will be to get the government off of the backs of the people so that they can do this for themselves, to do all of this for themselves. And then much of this, as I understand historically, when our nation was founded, much of these type of programs and these type of things were done locally within the churches. So we need to look at that and get off the church's backs so that they can do that. As far as, it's hard for me to agree or disagree much with what the de facto is doing. I probably disagree much more than I would agree. We are going to have to maintain a few things so that we don't just pull the rug out from underneath folks, but we need to transition to a true Republican form of government as quickly as possible so that people can do for themselves. I think most people, when they really realize what's been done to them, and this falls under education as well, they're going to be excited to be able to do for themselves and take care of their families themselves. I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Jones. Mr. Geiger, would you like to add to that?
I agree with what Governor Owens has said. I've addressed this issue before in the Senate, and the way I've explained it last session when I was a pro tem, was essentially what we've got to look at is kind of like at the top of the stairs, and that's de facto, and then we've got to work our way down to the bottom of the stairs, which is de jure, and there's a lot of little changes that have to take place in between the top of the stairs and the bottom to get us down to the ground where we're supposed to be. And those things have to be thought out with a very fine-tooth comb so that you don't cause harm to the people. And that's the job of the Congress, to figure out those things. And if the transition were to occur tomorrow, your Congress would be going to be the first one of the first things to deal with is addressing those issues as far as how do we get from here to there. And I know that a lot of thought was given to that in the last session. I know the transition plan that's a very lengthy document that that Congress had worked on in that regard. So the bottom line is, once we get back to the jure and the people are no longer being robbed like they are here barons right now, the economy in this country is such that there's going to be a lot of wealth to spread around, and there's not going to be a whole lot of poor people at all. So we'll always have some poor amongst us, but if we stop being robbed by the banksters and the American people. It's just amazing how much wealth is being pocketed off of the American people and the change that will take place. I yield.
Thank you very much for both your answers. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian, for coming on. Look forward to seeing you, buddy.
Thank
good
you. You
list.
Too.
You'll be hearing from me.
Uh-huh. Governor Horton.
Yes, ma'am.
Before we do close, I have a little housekeeping I need to take care of, please.
Go ahead.
Okay. Item number one is, especially for those that are electors, we will be sending an email out very shortly with the address that you can use for the seat of government for your electors to send your packages of your ballots. We will also be sending a map with where we have district court judges and an address where you can mail your package to them. And then as far as the Thursday night call is concerned, this next week, Thursday, I believe Congress, the governor call on Monday night, the executive call, this call on Thursday night. We are taking the week off for Thanksgiving, so we won't be here. We'll be convening again that following week. That will be the week of the election. And I'm hoping I didn't miss anything. Yes, next week is the week off. We'll send out instructions and addresses. I think that's it. I think I've covered everything.
Janine, could you give the callback number for this call?
Well, it will be posted on the national site as well tonight, but the callback number is 712-432-1085, and you use the same access code, which is 594-637-POUND. But I will be posting it on the national site tonight.
Okay. Thank you so much. Governor Owens, do you have any closing comments you'd like to make?
No, you broke my teleprompter.
Okay.
Other than to just thank you for Governor Jimmy and Janine and others for putting this on, and thank the people for the questions. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Mr. Geiger, do you have any closing comments, sir?
Thank you for providing this forum for us to address the people and the electors, and God bless the Republic, and God bless you all.
Thank you. What I'd like to do is ask Chief, I don't think it's Justice Moak, to come on and just give a condensed version about the courts. If you'd like anything to say about the courts, I know they've done some amazing research about common law courts, and I believe it's so important that the listeners need to hear what he has to say about that. And then I'll ask him to close us in prayer. So, Justice Moak.
Yes, can you hear me?
You can hear you fine, sir.
Well, basically, Acting President Geiger really summed it up. At this moment, we cannot compete with the corporation in any manner. We cannot compete with them in their courts, with any of their seals, with their names that are all copyrighted. We cannot do that. We need to become numerous enough with our citizenry that then we will become support. We will be supported by the military, and then we will start to see a remedy. But right now, it's just like Acting President Geiger said, we are to be used internally. I believe the day is coming, and I believe we're going to see it soon. But right now, we basically are at the point where we just need to stand still and see the salvation of our God. We've acted, and we've went out, we've taken the step of faith, we have re-inhabited, and we don't want to run, we don't want to get in front of the Lord. And he's doing some great and mighty things, and I believe we will see, whenever this is all over with, that no man has done this, but Almighty Creator God himself is the one that has brought this to pass. and re-inhabited this government. So literally, he is healing our land. And with that, we'll have our closing prayer, if that's okay.
Well said. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Lord, we are so thankful for what you've done. You're a great and mighty God. We worship you, and we praise you, and we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We see your mighty hand moving, Lord. We give you all the credit. You said that if we would in all of our ways acknowledge you, that you would direct our paths, and that's what we're asking for right now, that you would direct the paths of every member in this republic. Father, let us not get ahead of you. Let us wait to hear your voice and then move at your direction only. Father, we pray for wisdom and knowledge upon these electors. We pray that your will is to be done. We speak it in the name of Jesus. We believe that the same God that helped create this great nation of ours in the beginning, the same God Almighty that moved upon the hearts of our founding fathers and whispered words of wisdom into them as they penned these documents that you gave us to live by, you are the same God that can protect and resurrect and restore this nation to its former greatness. We speak it in the name of Jesus. Yes. All of us collectively agree, and we say amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless. Thank you, Janine. Run
thank
boards.
You, Governor.
And thank you, ma'am. And cue up the song. Good night, everyone, and have a blessed evening. Through the night, set our backwards still there.